Today's scripture reading is from Exodus 30, 17 through 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a bronze basin. With it, a bronze stand for washing. Place it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. Aaron and his sons are to wash their hands and feet with water from it. Whenever they enter the tent of meeting, they shall wash with water so that they will not die. Also, when they approach the altar to minister by presenting an offering made to the Lord by fire, they shall wash their hands and feet so they will not die. This is to be a lasting ordinance for Aaron and his descendants for the generations to come."
My understanding, Pastor Michael returned home late last night, and he will be returning to ministry here sometime during the week after he rests up a little bit. Last Sunday, you'll remember that Rocky shared with us about the bronze altar in the tabernacle and all the sacrifices that were offered on it. Many years ago, my Sunday school class studied the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, and I was intrigued by the amount of animals that were sacrificed, as Numbers contains the list of many different sacrifices. Of course, there was the daily sacrifice. This happened every day, as the name implies. One lamb was killed in the morning and one lamb was killed in the evening. And this meant that over the course of a 12 lunar month year, 354 days approximately, there were 708 lambs sacrificed. In addition to the daily sacrifices, there were Sabbath sacrifices. In over 12 months, there would have been another 96 lambs added to that total of 708. Then at the start of each month, a further sacrifice was commanded. This was called the New Moon sacrifice. In over 12 months, there would have been 24 bullocks, 12 rams, 84 lambs, 12 goats added to the daily and Sabbath sacrifices. During Passover week in the spring, there were 14 bullocks, 7 rams, 49 lambs, and 7 goats offered in sacrifice. During the Feast of Pentecost, there were also many more sacrifices, as there were during the Feast of Trumpets. In Leviticus 16, we're told that on the Day of Atonement, another bullock and 2 goats were involved in a special ceremony to make atonement for the priesthood and the people. Then there was the week-long Feast of Tabernacles in the fall, where there was a total of another 199 animals killed. Altogether, this comes to around 1,246 animals a year. Now, the point of all of that is for you to imagine the various sights and sounds and smells that assaulted the worshiper as he entered the tabernacle. The institution of this sacrificial system was really a very messy business. And this was all as a result of sin. You see, as you remember, sin broke the relationship between mankind and God and brought moral defilement. And as the priests butchered the animals and placed them on the bronze altar, their hands and feet became caked with blood and dirt as a result of sin and as a symbol for sin. Through these symbols, and then by the furnishings that God put in the tabernacle, he was showing his people how they were supposed to live with him and how to live in his holy presence, even though they were defiled by sin. As David just read to us about the bronze basin from Exodus 30, That points us to a very serious matter of living in God's presence, especially as we come to worship Him, for instance, here at Westkirk. In God's presence, there are two options emerging: death by defilement, or worship through purity. You see, the warning is clear, as we read in verse 21, "They shall wash their hands and their feet so that they may not die." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, sin is so easy for us sometimes. And yet the price that has been paid for sin over the centuries has been messy and expensive. Thousands of animals, and even the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Show us that as we come to worship, and when we come to worship, that we need to deal with this sin that is still in our lives. And so open our hearts this morning through your Holy Spirit to your word, that we can understand and be changed, in Jesus' name. If you read through Exodus, you'll notice a pattern for the furnishings of the tabernacle. Each time God commanded a specific piece of furniture to be built, the ark, the table of showbread, the lampstand, the altar of burnt offering, the table of incense, each time he did that, he specified the materials to be used, usually acacia wood overlaid with gold or bronze. Each time God specified the dimensions, usually several cubits long, several cubits wide, several high, cubits high, and something similar to this, although they all varied. But each time God also specified that there would be rings and poles so the item could be carried when the tabernacle and the children of Israel moved to another location, which they did every once in a while. Each time God specified the item's specific location within the tabernacle. The bronze basin that we're studying this morning is the last of the items of the tabernacle that was delivered to Moses on Mount Sinai, and the only item that did not have construction materials, except that it was in two parts, a basin and a stand, and both were made out of bronze. And in Exodus 38:8, we're told that they were made with bronze mirrors that the women had. Now, bronze was the thing they used. They didn't have glass back then, so they had reflective bronze, and that's what the basin was constructed from. This item consisted of a container to hold water for washing and a stand to hold it. There were no dimensions given for this one, so we really don't know how large it was. And the basin did more than just hold water. It taught the Israelites two significant lessons about their relationship to the Lord: the need for initial washing and the need for continual washing. And the same lessons are important for us today. The Bible uses many images to describe God's saving work, and each of these teach us something about the essentialness of salvation. The Bible tells us that we've been ransomed, redeemed, rescued, and reborn. It also says we've been elected, enlightened, delivered, justified, adopted, and raised to life from the dead. Each of these biblical images tell the same story of our salvation, only in a different way. The image of salvation this morning is the washing from the bronze basin, and it was placed between the altar and the tent of meeting. As you'll notice, you'll see the altar there in the picture, the blazing thing with smoke going up. Then just to its left is the bronze basin that's there between the altar and the tent of meeting. That picture is also on the front of your bulletin if you want to take it home for reference later. But before the priest could go into that tent of meeting to perform his sacred duties, he had to stop and wash at the bronze basin. It was located in the front of the meeting, tent of meeting, to remind the priest to wash before entering. They washed their hands and feet, which were the body parts that they were using to serve God. They had to wash before they could offer prayers in the holy place or attend to the table of showbread or the golden lampstand that we'll hear about in future sermons. The priests also had to wash their hands and feet before they made any kind of sacrifice on the great bronze altar. So as the priests were coming and going, they were constantly stopping at the basin for cleansing. This reminds me of David's Psalm number 24, when he said, "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob." Thus David wrote. Washing was partly out of respect to God, because when the priests entered the tabernacle, they were coming into the presence of a holy God Almighty in worship. And it was all only right that they would go through some ceremonial purification. Washing their hands and feet was part of the spiritual preparation for service. The physical washing was a sign of spiritual cleansing. It was symbolic of their sanctification, which was something they needed just not once, but every time that they served. Aaron and his sons had received the once-for-all cleansing from sin at their ordination. Before they were ever allowed to set foot in the courtyard of the tabernacle, they were washed from head to toe. This was their baptism, their consecration to the priestly service of God. And at that ordination, the priests also received atonement for their sins as seven bulls were sacrificed to pay the debt they owed to God. As Christians, we trust in the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed upon the cross to cleanse us of our sin as we confess to him. As it says in Hebrews 10, beginning with verse 19, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." That's Hebrews 10. And that tells us that Christ paid the price for our sins. And he's given us the visible sign of washing away these sins with the water of baptism. Peter said at Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." That's in the second chapter of Acts. But water does not really wash away sins. Instead, water is the visible sign and seal of what the Lord does inside of us, in our spirits. It is a sign of God's grace to us through baptism that he points us to the reality that we need an initial washing, that we must be acceptable to God and able to serve him. Only God can accomplish this washing away of our sins through the blood and spirit of his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. So why did the priests keep on washing? If they had all already received cleansing and atonement for sin, why did they continue to have to use that bronze basin? The answer is that they needed continual sanctification for their service to God. Even after they were forgiven for what they'd done, they still needed God to make them holy. And the layout of the tabernacle helped to show this. The first thing the priest encountered, as you remember from that picture, when they entered was the great bronze altar of sacrifice. And this was the place where atonement was made for their sins. The altar was symbolic of their justification. They were accepted by God on the basis of a blood sacrifice. The next thing the priest encountered was the bronze wash basin, which was symbolic of their sanctification, as we've said. The guilt of their sin had been taken away. The guilt had been taken away on the altar of sacrifice. Their sins were forgiven, but they were not purged of their sin. They were still sinners. And in order to cleanse themselves from the corruption of ongoing sin in their lives, these priests had to wash their hands and feet. This ritual washing and cleansing was symbolic of their progress in holiness. Even the priests, as holy as they might have been, had to be sanctified before they could enter the holy place and serve a holy God. And yet their constant washing emphasized their defilement, their inability to really get clean and to overcome it. And yet God's forbearance of punishment for sins until the blameless high priest Jesus Christ came. As Christians, we need to be sanctified also. And here again, we can use the layout of the tabernacle to trace the geography of our Christian experience. As soon as we come to God through faith in Christ, we receive full forgiveness for all our sins through his death on the cross. But this does not mean that we are perfectly holy, because we still continue to sin. And therefore, we need constant cleansing from that corruption of sin. Just as the bronze altar was a symbol of our justification, so the bronze basin is a symbol of our sanctification through Christ and the Holy Spirit that truly goes on for a lifetime. You might think that once you pray to receive Christ, you never have to deal with sin again. As far as guilt is concerned, that's true. You don't. God has forgiven us once for all in Christ, but we still have to face the reality of indwelling sin in our lives. There are thoughts in our minds from day to day that don't always please God. There are things that we say and do within our relationships that are against what God would have us do, and that often hurt other people. There might be times when we even argue with the Holy Spirit about something he wants us to do or something he wants to convict us of. Please understand that if you have confessed your sins and have trusted in Christ alone for your salvation, when he washed you of your sins, he also washed away the guilt of your sins. And yet you still struggle with the continual corruption that sin brings. And yet you are no longer guilty. You are not under a guilty sentence of eternal death. And yet the fact that you're struggling and that you're fighting with sinful thoughts and words and deeds is evidence that you've been washed of the eternal guilt of sin and that you are a new creature in Christ. It is only those new creatures in Christ that struggle with sin. The rest of mankind just doesn't even think about it. So as we serve God, we are continually in need to have him purify us, to sanctify us, to make us clean. As the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. There's a powerful illustration in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, that chapter in which Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. When Peter saw what Jesus was doing, he said, "You shall never wash my feet." But Jesus answered, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And with his typical flair for excess, Peter said, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." But Jesus refused, saying to Peter, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." Jesus was distinguishing between two kinds of cleansing. One is the total cleansing that comes at the beginning of the Christian life and washes away the guilt of sin. And another is the ongoing cleansing that is needed throughout our Christian life. This cleansing washes away the corruption of sin and purifies us for service to God. And this is what the Apostle Peter needed. Not the kind of cleansing that would save him, but the kind that would purify him for service of God. So what does the bronze basin mean for our lives today? First, we must have a deep-rooted desire for continual cleansing from the Lord. We need to pray with David, as we read in our call to worship, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Then let the continual cleansing go with us. When we go to work or to school or to the store or stay at home, so that we might live in his holiness. Second, just as the priests cleansed their hands and feet before ministering in the tabernacle, we need to cleanse our hearts and minds in preparation to serve the Lord in worship. One thing that struck me as I read this passage was that God takes worship and coming into his presence much more seriously than I do. What about you? What preparations do you make to be ready to worship the holy God and to come into his presence in this place? I've noticed that it can be quite a chore sometimes. From my own experience and watching other families, it can be quite a chore to get children ready to come to church. And it's been my observation that getting everyone ready can leave us in a bad mood sometimes. And it might not be your children all the time. Have you ever had a disagreement with your spouse in the car on the way to church? Now that's a real mood setter, isn't it? The Puritan, George Swinock, as quoted in Daniel Hyde's book, God in Our Midst, said, and this is old English, "If thou wouldst thus leave thine heart with God on the Saturday night, thou shouldst find it with him in the Lord's day morning," unquote. Do we make preparation for Sunday morning on Saturday night or even earlier in the week? Remember, God takes worship seriously. And when you think about it, worship is not really about my feelings about it, but it is more about pleasing God. Now that idea hits me right in the heart, because I like to come to church and feel the warm fuzzies. I enjoy a particular style of worship and don't like other kinds. And yet that's not what this scripture is telling me. The scripture tells me that worship is about pleasing God and doing what he wants us to do, and not about how we feel about it. So how is it with us as we come to worship. Third, since the basin speaks of a continual washing, we need to live our lives not just on Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, as Christians who are in a constant state of confession. Washing the hands and feet speaks of preparation for many things that would occupy us during the week, because we serve the Lord in the common things of every day. The priests prepared for worship by their continually washing 7 days a week. This sacrificing and washing took place. And the word worship also means service and serving. So as we go from the formal type of our worship service, as we might call it, we go out into the daily service worshiping of the Holy Lord in the common things of life. Worship also speaks of renewal of our spirit. And so the Spirit uses songs and prayers and the word and sacraments as we gather together on Sunday morning to reform us, to renew us, to make us new, so that we can go out into His service the rest of the week, re-energized and renewed. Fourth, we need to be spending considerable time in the Word of God. Paul's words to husbands in Ephesians 5 are rooted in the work of Christ. But notice that what Christ uses to do is cleansing, as we read from Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. He said, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." The word is a means of cleansing us continually by the Lord and through his Spirit. If we make progress in holiness, we need to make time spent in God's word. We need to do that publicly, together, and privately when we're home, asking God's Spirit to sanctify us all the way through, all the time. So what do we learn from the bronze basin for washing? We learn that just as we need water in our earthly life, we need grace in our spiritual life. The Lord has given our souls that spiritual water to cleanse us from the guilt of sin initially and from the corruption of sin continually. The water is the grace of God as expressed in the blood of Christ upon the cross, and the Spirit of Christ that is poured out into our hearts. And may that water flow in our lives this week as all of us come in contact with others to share that same life-giving Spirit with them. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful that you have made provision not only for our salvation, but for our sanctification. That you would see to it that we have the means by which we can deal with the daily, constant sin in our life through the continual washing of your Spirit through the Word. And so help us, Father, to glorify you this week. Help us to serve, worship you throughout the week in the common things that we do. And help us then to make proper preparation for our gathering together next Sunday morning, that we might worship together in spirit and truth as you asked us to do. So minister to us today through your word, through your Spirit, by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Paul. In response to the message Paul brought us today, if you're able, I would invite you to stand as we open our hymnals to number 204. and sing Rock of Ages.
Receive the Lord's blessing. May the love of God enfold us. May the grace of God uphold us. May the power of God set us free to love and serve all God's people. Now to God, who by the means of the power working in us is able to do so much more than we can ask or even think, to God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all times, forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.